13th chapter of Acts and the 26th verse. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, that is Christ. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And that's the key verse of this chapter. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another place, or another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. My subject tonight is the forgiveness of sins, how, when, where, and what. Here is Paul's sermon in the synagogue at Antioch. The key verses I've already mentioned is verse 30 and also verse 33 to 37. Three times over in those few verses, it's emphasized that God raised Christ up from the dead. In other words, this is God's testimony to the virtue of Christ in his life and also the value of Christ in his death. Thou art my son, we read here. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that verse makes it very plain that God is referring to the resurrection. Was he not God's son in eternity past? He was. But God says, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He was begotten again from the dead, meaning a new beginning had begun. You know, it's a good thing that we accept Christ. It's a wonderful thing that we're satisfied with the Lord Jesus. But there's something more important. Has God accepted Jesus Christ? Is God satisfied with Jesus Christ? What would it amount to if everyone in the world accepted Jesus Christ and was satisfied with Jesus Christ, if God was not satisfied with him, if God hadn't accepted him? I know if God accepts Jesus Christ as a substitute for my sin and raises him from the dead and accepts him back to his glory, and if God is satisfied with Jesus Christ, then I know that God has accepted me and he's satisfied with me. Because I'm accepted in Christ. How wonderful then to know that God is satisfied with his son, the work that he did, and he has received him back to his own glorious presence. Seeing God has accepted Jesus Christ and is happy and satisfied with Jesus Christ, he has accepted me and is happy and satisfied with me as he sees me in his son. Not as he sees me in my sin, he sees me in his beloved son. By his incarnation, he linked God with our human nature. But in his resurrection, he linked our human nature with God. But before we could receive that new life, something has to happen. It happens almost simultaneously. The forgiveness of our sins. Sins forgiven, the reception of a new life in Christ Jesus. So our subject is the forgiveness of sins. It's not so much a confessing of sins. Oftentimes, preacher tells sinners, confess your sins, confess your sins. Friend, let me tell you one thing, it goes deeper than that. It's not a case of confessing your sins, it's an acknowledgement before God that I am a sinner. I'm the very source of sin. I'm the very cause of sin. I'm the very root of sin. It's like lopping the limbs off a tree that's rotten from the root up. God wants to cut the whole tree down. He wants to root the whole business up. And just like lopping off limbs, when the whole tree's dead, that's no use. And some sinners hoping to be saved start lopping off limbs. Well, I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit swearing. I'm going to quit gambling. I'm going to quit running around. And they start lopping off limbs. Friend, it's not a case of confessing your sins. It's a case of saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. It's not the rash. Sin is not a rash. It's the disease, smallpox. Sin is not a mistake. It's not an accident. Sin is a fallen nature. And you received that when you were born into this world. Behold, I was born in sin, said David, and shapen in iniquity. And so we're sinners. God wants us to confess, Lord, I've not only sinned, I am a sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, I'm just a sinner from head to foot, from inside out. There's not one thing good about me. I'm just a sinner. That's it. But that's what we are. Sinners. But of course, sinners can't do anything else but sin. There are ignorant sins in your Bible. You read about that in the Old Testament. Ignorant sins. You say, well, that seems strange. Why should I have to give an account for ignorant sins? Sins I commit and I'm not aware of them. I'm absolutely ignorant of certain sins. But here's the thing, friend, God is not ignorant. God sees sin in things that you and I do that we don't see. God's nature is so much holier than our nature. And God perceives far more than we perceive. His perception goes far deeper than ours. Oh, there are many things in your life and mine that God looks at and behold their sin, and we're not aware of it. That's why in the Old Testament, God told them to offer sacrifices for the sins of ignorance. God says, I want a sacrifice offered for sins that you don't know you committed, but I have seen. Sins of ignorance. Then you have secret sins in the Bible, open sins, innumerable sins. Supposing you committed 3 sins a day. How many would that be in a year? Not more like 300 a day. Supposing you just committed 3. What would that amount to? 1,085. But that's more like one day's tabulation, or 1 week. All the innumerable sins that you have committed. Then there's presumptuous sins. That's the one sin in the Old Testament for which there is no sacrifice. The sin of presumption. And there's one sin in the New Testament for which there is no forgiveness. The sin against the Holy Spirit. The sin of presumption is a sin against light and knowledge, a sin of deliberation. Achan committed it, and he was stoned to death. Miriam committed it, and she failed to enter the land. The sin of presumption, the sin of sinning against light and knowledge, a sin of deliberation. Oh, how many today are guilty of such a sin. But how will we define sin? Can we define it? The Bible gives some things to tell us what sin really is. The thought of foolishness is sin, according to Proverbs 24:9. The thought of foolishness. God sees a foolish thought, and in his sight it's sin. Who then is free from sin? The thought of foolishness is sin. God says all unrighteousness is sin. God says, not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that's a sweeping, searching statement. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Which simply means this. The word of God is the basis of our faith. And whatsoever you do that is not according to the scriptures is S-I-N. Think it over. Whatever you do that's not according to the Bible in the eyes of God is S-I-N. That's what your Bible is. Sin. And how searching the Word of God is relative to sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know to do some good and you don't do it. God says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Furthermore, the Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Anything wrong with a farmer plowing? No. But because that farmer's a sinner, unconverted, whatever he does, even though it's legitimate, it's sin. That's the point. What I was saying a while ago, the man's a sinner. God says the very plowing of the wicked is sin in my sight. Everything he does is sin. Everything he touches. As far as I'm concerned, God says he defines it. That's what the Bible says, and that's how it defines sin. All sin is against God. Oh, you may sin against a man. You may sin against a woman. You may sin against your children. You may sin against your fellow man. David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. But when under conviction of sin before God, he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Sin is directly against God. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. How withering, how searing, how searching, everything you do as a sinner, an unconverted person, sin. Sin. And God sees. S-I-N on the middle letter is I. I. What a sinner one is when he's unconverted. So that's how we define sin. But oh, how wonderful our text, verse 38. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ, this one that we were reading about, whom men crucified as we had in our text, but whom God raised again from the dead, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Remember the thief on the cross? He repented. He said to his fellow, he says, we indeed justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss, referring to Jesus Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. And in Hebrews we read that this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Think of the Old Testament sacrifices. We were speaking a week or two ago about how many sacrifices were offered every Passover. Something like 260,000 lambs died on the Jewish altars every Passover season. Not to mention the other offerings, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offerings, and trespass offerings, and all the other offerings. How rivers of animal blood flowed in the Old Testament at Jewish altars. Not all the blood of bulls on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all my sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. That's why those in the Old Testament, they didn't enjoy the full knowledge of sins forgiven. Their sins were covered over under the blood of animals until Jesus Christ came. The blood of animals could not put away sin. The blood of animals just covered over sin. They got forgiveness on a credit basis. Until the day came, payday, when all that debt was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ had sinless blood, the blood of the Son of God, he only needed to shed that blood once. No need of repetition like the repetition of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. Thousands and thousands of animals slain. But this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sin, he didn't have to die twice. Once in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin. Christ hath once suffered for sins, he that just for us the unjust, and he might bring us to God. This man, because of who he was, the sinless, spotless Son of God, this man, after he'd made one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down, his work was done. He rested in his own finished work. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Then again, think of what the Pharisees said in Luke 15. They said it sneeringly, but oh, how true. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What a blessed accusation. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with communion after salvation. And I praise God that this man does receive sinners because he got a big one and he got this one. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Furthermore, through this man, as our text says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Through this man, and in no other way. This was the thing that aroused the opposition of the enemy in the early chapters of the Acts. They said, do you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Yes, this man's blood. And it's through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You'll get forgiveness no other way. How wonderful and full and rich and comprehensive is that text. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, not by him all that help, not by him all that pray, not by him all that work, by him all that believe are justified from all things, cleared of every stain and blame. Justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses, teaching plainly that salvation, the forgiveness of sins, is not by the law or human works or merit, but through this man, Jesus Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not so much, as I've already mentioned, a confessing that I have sinned, but I am the sinner for whom Jesus had to die. When I acknowledge this, in order for me as an individual to get to heaven, it necessitated Jesus Christ to come all the way from glory and die for me, Lester Wilson, on that cross. Wouldn't do me much good to think that Jesus Christ died for you, but not for me. What I want to know, did he die for me, for my sins? I'm interested in my own soul. Are you? You've got to appropriate Christ to yourself as an individual. This man, who so closely identified himself with our sins as to call them his own. He said, when on the cross prophetically, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sin is not hid from thee. To think that Jesus Christ associated himself, identified himself so closely with me as a lost sinner, he took my sins, he became accountable and responsible to God for them, he faced God with all mine iniquities, and he called them his own. And God dealt with Jesus Christ like he would have to deal with me if I hung on to my sins. Jesus Christ took my place before God. Therefore, God must deal with him as he would have dealt with me. And he did. My judgment day is past. Jesus faced God with my sins. That's why the Bible says, those who have Christ, they shall not come into judgment. They pass from death unto life. The Christian doesn't face judgment day. I faced my judgment day 1900 years ago through my substitute. He faced God with my sins. There is therefore now no judgment for them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. How wonderful then to think that this man should so closely identify himself with me in my sin that I might be closely identified with him now in all his righteousness and glory at God's right hand. This man, not only able, not only has he the power to forgive you your sin, he's willing. Supposing the Lord Jesus had all the ability to do it, the power to do it, but he wasn't willing. Thank God he not only has the power, not only has he the ability, he's willing. He wants to forgive you all your sins. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. How then can God forgive sins? Only through this man. For salvation is in a man. Those sailors on board that vessel that day when Jonah was sleeping down in the bottom of the ship, they tried to throw overboard the wares of the ship. They took to the oars and they tried to bring that vessel through the angry waves, and they couldn't. There was a man there, and in him was their salvation. and when they threw Jonah overboard. Jonah appeased his being thrown overboard, appeased the storm, and God was behind the storm, and those people in the boat had calm. Their salvation was not in their works or resolution. Their salvation was in a man, and he had to be thrown out. Our salvation is in a man, Jesus Christ, in him alone. And he had to die. For Jesus Christ said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so he loves to forgive sins. No man can forgive sin but God alone. He's the one we've sinned against. He is the only one who has the right to forgive. All sin is against God, therefore God must do the forgiving. And he loves to do it. All you have to do is look to the cross to see how the Lord Jesus loves to forgive sin. Think of what they did to him. All the abuse, the dishonor they heaped upon the Son of God. The first cry that came from his blessed lips, as he looked down upon those who had disfigured his lovely body, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know they've done wrong, but they don't know all the wrong they've done. Father, forgive them! You might have expected him to call fire from heaven down and consume them, but he says, Father, forgive them. Although they put these nails through my hands and they nailed me here, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He might have picked out the men in that crowd as he looked down from the cross and he could see the man that tore the hair from his blessed cheeks, leaving an open sore, and the man who spat filthy phlegm into his face. He could have looked down and he says, there's the man who spat in my face. Tell him, if you repent, I'll let him see my face in glory. And that man who took a handful of my beard and yanked it from my face, tell him I'll plant a kiss of reconciliation, a kiss of forgiveness upon his cheek, if only he'll confess his sin. And that man who put on me that purple robe, tell him I'm dying for his sin and I'll give him a robe of righteousness that he'll wear with me throughout eternity. And that man who took those Jerusalem thorns and made a crown and put it on my head, tell him that man I'll save him, I'll forgive him, I'll give him a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The man who took that reed and hit that crown of thorns and forced those thorns down in my brow, tell him I'll give him a scepter, and he'll reign with me in my kingdom if he'll bow his knee and acknowledge his wrong and accept me as his Savior. Yes, tell that man standing there who with that Roman lash he laid across my back and he tore the very flesh from my bones and he saw the blood splatter and spatter all over my back. Tell him I'll wash away his sins in that very blood. That man who drove those nails, those spikes through my hand, tell him I'll extend that hand and welcome, if only he'll come to me. Yes, you see that soldier, he's going to plunge that spear into my side. Tell him I'll wash away his sins with the very blood that'll stain his spearhead. Tell him there's a nearer way to my heart than that. Come as a lost and guilty sinner, and I'll forgive him. All his sins, he loves to forgive. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Those wicked men, those ungodly men, those brutal men, I'll forgive every one of them. They don't know what they've done. Let me tell you, before you get the forgiveness of your sins, you'll crawl into that little circle of them. Because you were represented in them. Make no mistake about that. Your heart was laid bare there. God sees the human heart and tells me. And the very same heart you've got in you was in those men. For as faith answers to faith in water, says God, so the heart of man to man. Your heart's already been revealed. That was one of the things said at the birth of Jesus Christ, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Not only do you have the thoughts of God's heart revealed in the gift of His Son, and the thoughts of Jesus Christ's heart revealed when He says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But oh, shame of all shames, the human heart's revealed. And they thirsted for His blood and said, away with this man, will not have him to reign over us. And yet He says, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Then, you and you. Before you'll get forgiveness, you'll fall into that little group. Then, don't stand outside them and say, I'm not as bad as they. In your heart, you're just as bad. God sees you in that little group of men at the cross. And here you're stripped of all self-righteousness. You're stripped of all human merit. Here you're made bare. You're naked before God as a lost, guilty sinner. Guilty of sin, straining your hands for the very blood of Jesus Christ. But it was your sins that helped to nail him there. Your sins. Of whom ye have been the betrayers and the murderers. And that was said to the men who did not put the spear in his hand, in his heart, or the nails into his hand. It was said of the people, the Jews, who said with their lips, away with this man. They didn't actually crucify him, the Romans did it. But God says, you did it. It was your sin that did it, of whom ye have been the betrayers and the murderers. And so God has condemned the whole human race, every generation, stands condemned before God as the crucifiers of Jesus Christ. And God will hold you responsible for the death of His Son if you die in your sins. Don't banish that scene into the past and say, I'm not connected with it. You are. You die in your sin, Jesus Christ says, and He says to you of this day and generation, if you die in your sin, where I am, ye shall come. It means, friend, the blackness of darkness forever. You rejected Jesus Christ. Your sins helped to nail him there. And God will call you to account in that coming day. You'll face God with the death of His Son. The death of Christ will even either mean your salvation or your condemnation. That's it. It's a serious offense. It's an awful charge that's laid at your heart's door tonight, being an unconverted person. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. When? How? Through this man. When can you have the forgiveness of sin? Right here. Right now. Luke 7, he said to that woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. Present tense. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Writing to the church. In 1 John, he said, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. For His name's sake, for Christ's sake. Your sins are forgiven. My, the night my sins were forgiven, what a load rolled off my guilty soul. And I knew that very moment my sins were forgiven. Can you say, mine have been forgiven? Oh, how grand and glorious. Right now, you may have the forgiveness of all your sins. Where? On earth. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, my Bible says in Luke 5:24. There's no forgiveness of sins in heaven. For angels that have sinned, even to this day of an angel's sin, he's cast out of heaven. He served in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There is no forgiveness of sins for an angel. You can't find it in your Bible. And there's no forgiveness of sins in hell. The rich man cried for a drop of water to cool his parched tongue. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. He didn't ask for forgiveness. There is no forgiveness of sins in the caverns of the damned. No forgiveness of sins in heaven among the angelic hosts or anyone else. And there's no forgiveness of sins in hell. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And you'll get your sins forgiven here, or you'll never get them forgiven at all. Right here. You carry your sins with your guilty soul into eternity. It means God's judgment will visit your sins forever. Forever. This business of purgatory, the fires of purgatory are supposed to satisfy for sins. If you're in there long enough and someone pays out, let me tell you, friend, the only purgation for sin is not the fires of purgatory, it's the precious blood of Christ. Let us get Jesus Christ once and cleanse us from all sin. Apart from his blood, there's no forgiveness. This is where you've got to get it done. Your sins forgiven in this world, in this life. Why? Because you can't get to heaven without your sins forgiven. That's why you need to get them forgiven. God requires that which is past. What about your past sins? People say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start to live better. What about your past life? What about all your past sins? God requireth that which is past, he tells us in his word. What about it? What is there to atone for your past sins? Now, let me tell you something right now. If it were possible for you to take a start tonight, to turn over a new leaf and determine, I'm going to live for the Lord for the rest of my days, and you live without a sin for the next 50 years, you'd still go to hell. What about your past sins? Something's got to take care of them. And your future good life will not erase those past sins. It's not your life that puts away your past sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful, so comprehensive. It reaches back into the past. It apprehends my first sin. It reaches into the future. It grasps my final sin. And it blots them out. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When you are saved by the grace of God, God puts your sins away and he gives you a new nature, and it's that new life in Christ that cannot sin that's taken you to heaven. How wonderful is God's marvelous salvation. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Four lovely texts in your Bible. This will close. In other words, I read in God's precious word that your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Now, he doesn't say I'm going to forget them. Forgetfulness is an attribute of human nature. It shows human frailty. Especially the older you get, you're subject to forgetfulness. You can forget a thing, but later it'll come back to your mind. Scientists tell us that the human brain is almost like a comb, beehive, little cells. And you can pigeonhole thoughts. And you may forget them for weeks and months, but they'll come back. You can forget things, but they'll come to your mind sometime. God doesn't forget. For forgetfulness belongs to failure. The failure of the human race. God does not forget. He said, I'll remember your sins no more. He creates an act of oblivion. Only God can do that. God says, I'll create an act of oblivion. I'll shut the door on your past. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. They're out of God's mind. He says, I will cast them into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. They're out of sight. If they're out of his mind, he can't recall them. They're out of sight in the depths of the sea. Not in a little streamlet that you can see every pebble on the bottom. Not in a lake that you can see 80 and 90 feet down because of the clearness of the water. That's not where he's put my sin. In the depths of the sea. And no human eye can penetrate those dark, mysterious depths. And God says, I've cast your sins into the depths of the sea, they're out of my sight. He says, furthermore, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy transgressions from you. What does this mean? They're out of reach. He doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, because you have the North Pole and the South Pole. We don't have the east or west pole. There's no measurement between east and west. Far as the east is from the west, and no one knows how far that is. So far have I removed your transgressions from me. They're out of his mind. They're out of his sight. They're out of his reach. And then, furthermore, they're out of existence. What he says in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, I have redeemed. He's blotted them out. My transgressions are my sins. Not some of my sins. Not a few of my sins. Not the most of my sins. Not all of my sins, but one. He said, I blotted them all out. A-double-L, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:7. All my debt is paid, not some of my debt, not part of my debt, not most of my debt, not all my debt, but a fraction, all of my debt. Every bit. Christ is no co-redeemer. It's not a case of a team. He doing his part and me doing my part. The only way you can in any way link up with Jesus Christ is to say, I did all the sinning and he did all the saving. You can't contribute one thing to God's salvation. Jesus Christ did the work and he said it is finished. And you'll strain it if you touch it. You've got to accept. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sin. Think of it. Those clouds you saw 20 years ago, you'll never see again. The clouds in your sky you saw 10 years ago, you'll never see again. The clouds you saw in this sky 1 year ago, you'll never see again. The clouds you saw yesterday, you'll never see again. God says this concerning our sins. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, as a cloud thy sin. All my sins, large and small, black and white, are all gone. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified. By the law of Moses. The only possible way you can have your sins forgiven is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that vermilion fluid that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. Will cleanse you from every sin. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Precious blood which hath redeemed us, all the prices paid. Perfect pardon, peace is offered. Peace is made. Do you want Jesus Christ tonight? Forgiveness of sins is not obtainable to any man on earth. If I were preaching to Pope John, who was sitting in our audience, I'd preach the same to him as I do to you. For he needs the forgiveness of sins, and all the cardinals and all the preachers in the world need the forgiveness of sins. One way. Through Jesus Christ. You can join all the churches in town and leave every sin on the book. You can start from now to live a perfect life. Your still sins are still on fire. Only when you come as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving, helpless sinner, guilty before God, trust the precious blood that flowed through Emmanuel's veins, only then will you enter into the enjoyment and the absolute assurance of the forgiveness of all your sins. Will you trust that precious blood tonight? Will you come to Christ? Will you swing your heart's door widely open, let him enter while you may? Oh, the glory, the thrill, the unspeakable delight of knowing all my sins are forgiven. And you may know that. You say you can't touch sins, it's not material. I'll tell you one thing, you can feel them. For 2 weeks before I was saved, I thought I had about 10 pounds of lead on my heart. You mean to tell me you can't feel sin? What's that heavy load when the Spirit of God's convicting you? What is that load on your heart? And when it lifts, why, you're both, you know. Oh, let Christ come in. You keep holding on to your sins. It means the judgment of God against your sins will be visited upon you because you wouldn't let him go. But if you accept Jesus Christ, your sins are gone. You have Christ instead. How wonderful. Through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. You see, your sin. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who gave himself for us at Calvary, we give thee thanks for his wonderful work of redemption. We could not in any way atone for our sin. We're bankrupt sinners before thee, helpless and hopeless. But oh, we thank thee for the wonderful provision thou didst make in the person of thine only Son. Such was the nature of our sin that it necessitated the coming and death of our Lord Jesus Christ to save us and to put our sins away. We see the magnitude of thy love, the majesty of thy grace at Calvary. We also see the miserable nature of our own sin, causing such a one to suffer as Jesus Christ did to reach and save us. O Father, we pray thee to speak to hearts tonight who know not the Lord Jesus. We trust that someone will feel the warmth of that precious blood flowing over his or her soul. Know the forgiveness of all sin. We ask this in his worthy and precious name. Amen.